I've known John Bonner for about 13 years now. I think it was either 2000 or 2001 that we first went on missions, started missions trips to Peru. And John is in charge of the Calvary Chapel Bible College. It was in Lima at that time. And he started a church in Lima, which really grew. And he gave that church to another fellow, and he's moved far away from Lima. He can tell you where that is. I don't know exactly. And they've moved the school there. Anyway, it's just a joy to have John come and to share. God bless you, John. Let's welcome him, shall we?
This is truly a taste of heaven this evening. Seeing so many old friends, many of you have come to Peru and to visit us and to minister alongside of us. Pastor Gibb, he's my mentor. I think you guys are blessed because I have lent him to you. And Linda, I cherish their relationship so much. Of course, Justin and Sarah, who spent so many years in Peru working at the orphanage. And I knew Justin way before he knew Sarah, so I've also lent him to you. And they are truly great friends of mine, and I'll tell you a little bit about the orphanage and how it's progressing too. And new friends tonight that I'm making too. So a great friend from high school who he surprised me. We haven't seen each other for at least since we graduated 5 years ago. So John Dellinger. So it's just wonderful to be here with you. It is a taste of heaven. Won't it be glorious when we're all at home with the Lord and we see each other and the great reunion, seeing Jesus face to face. I'd like to give you an update on my family, if I may. We're all doing great. Pilar doesn't like to travel, so she lets me do the traveling. So she stayed home in Peru, and she's holding down the fort. She's doing really, really good. The Lord gave us 3 children, as many of you know. Michelle, our oldest, is now 25. She lives in Germany with her husband. They oversee the youth group at Calvary Chapel of Siegen, Germany. And they blessed us in January with our very, very first grandbaby. Her name is Nora. She was born January 11th. And I love her so much. Jason is serving the Lord also on the mission field. He is today traveling to Vietnam from Cambodia or from Thailand. And so he's been in Asia for the past several months. He has a real heart for those children that are stuck in human trafficking. And so he's working with many orphanages there, making contacts with other organizations and seeing how he can lend a hand in that area. And my son Joshua, our baby, he's 21. He's on a mission of sorts. He's on a mission to get married. And so he's living in San Francisco, and it looks like they're hoping for a June wedding. And so that's an update on our children. Let me fill you in on the ministries, too. The orphanage is going really, really good. Praise the Lord, we were able to open finally about 3 years ago. And Mario and his wife Patty are overseeing the orphanage, and today we have 10 little ones that we're taking care of, all the way from age about 3 up until 7. And so these are kids that come from very difficult situations. For the most part, their mothers are in prison. The fathers, they don't even know who they are. So we're able to receive these children and share the love of the Lord with them. And the Lord is truly blessing that ministry. So thank you for your prayers for the orphanage. As Pastor Gibb mentioned, we have the Bible College, and we long ago outgrew our facilities in Lima. And so what we did, last July, we sold our Lima property, and with the proceeds, we were able to pay off our loan to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. We were also able to buy 3 acres of land up in the Andean city of Cajamarca, a population of about 200,000. And we're building 5 buildings simultaneously on that property. So, Lord willing, we'll finish in in May or June and to begin classes in August. And so we're making beds for 100 students in addition to about 20 staff. So we'll have a total population of about 120. So we're really eager to see what the Lord has to do, what he's going to do in the next several months and years. So we're really, really excited. We've been in Peru for 14 years now, and there's no thought of returning. We don't know where we would return to. Peru is home now. So I'd like to share with you this evening about one of my favorite missionaries. I call him one of my own because he was sent from his father's house and from his land to another land, to another culture, learned another language. His name is Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, we have his story. I'd like to share a little bit about that with you. Why don't we pray first and ask the Lord's anointing on his study this evening. Father, we commit this time to you. We pray that you would teach us out of your word, that you would give us some insights, Lord, and change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord gave Abraham there in Genesis chapter 12 three promises. One was the promise of a land, and of course that's the land of Israel today. We have another promise that the Lord gave to Abraham, and that was a nation, and of course we look at the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, and this was a beautiful promise that the Lord gave to Abraham. The third promise is that the entire world would be blessed through Abraham. And let me ask you a question. Have you been blessed because of Abraham and his descendants? You see, the blessing entails the coming of the Messiah. And you and I have embraced the Jewish Messiah. We know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We owe everything to God, and we have this deep appreciation to the Jewish people because they have given us the Messiah. And so God fulfilled these wonderful promises that he gave to Abraham. Now, the Jews, unfortunately, did not sense a need to take the gospel that they understood to the Gentile people. In fact, in some areas were looked down upon. Some Jews believe that the Gentiles, us Gentiles, were actually made as firewood or kindling for the fires of hell. That's the way that Gentiles are sometimes described and looked down upon within Judaism. And so there wasn't much of a push. There wasn't an eagerness to take the good news message beyond their own people. And I'm afraid that sometimes we as Christians, we are that way as well. I remember Jonah's story. The Lord told Jonah, you need to go and you need to preach to the people of Nineveh. And did he want to go to that Gentile people? He certainly didn't. He caught a boat going the opposite direction. But the Lord knew how to deal with Jonah. And so he eventually did go to preach to the people of Nineveh. Even in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, when Jesus gave instructions to his disciples, he says, go into all of the world and preach the gospel. You know, we don't really see a push for evangelism, even in the book of Acts. It seems like the disciples were very, very comfortable and very happy to live in the city of Jerusalem. There wasn't much thought of going beyond the walls of the city, going out and preaching the gospel to the heathen, to the pagans, to the Gentiles. The Lord had to send persecution to the Jews that were living in Jerusalem, to the Christian believers there. Many of them fled to other places, to Antioch, for example. Some of them even beyond. And so there was finally a small Christian witness beyond the borders of Israel. But it seems like there wasn't this great missionary movement to go out and to reach the Gentiles. In the first 100 years of Christianity, the disciples did go out, but their outreach was somewhat limited. The second and third centuries were difficult times to minister because of the great persecution. Rome was bearing down on the Christians. They were causing them to suffer. Millions of our brothers and sisters and children of the faith died. It was a very, very difficult time. It was difficult to spread the good news. And then during the later part of the 4th century and on into the 5th century, it was that time when there was so much paganism that was creeping into the church under Constantine and his mother and those who came after. There was an acceptance of certain doctrines that weren't biblical. They weren't Christian doctrines. And so it seems like the church was floundering during those years. And then from the 500s on until the 1500s, that's when the church was going through the Dark Ages. It was a really sad and tragic period of time, just so much corruption and disobedience to God's word. The church wasn't at all interested in taking the gospel any place. Those leaders, those ecclesiastical leaders, were keeping the people in the dark, not allowing them to learn to read or to have access to the scriptures. They didn't know what the Bible was. They didn't understand the Great Commission. And then in the 1500s, Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, opened up the Bible, began to read in the book of Romans that you are studying now with Pastor Give. And he was challenged by what the word said, that the just shall live by faith. It wasn't by works as he had been taught. And so the Lord used this man to create this, to begin a reformation, bringing the church out of the Dark Ages. It was a glorious time when people began reading the scriptures for the very, very first time. And it was a wonderful period of time. But still, evangelism was lacking. Until about the 1700s. And some pretty wonderful things were happening at that time. Great missionaries were going out with the love of God in their hearts and spreading the gospel. And isn't it interesting that it took 1700 years for this to happen? This is what we're going to be taking a look at this evening. Now, historians and theologians have noticed something, that there have been seven very distinct periods of church history from the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts until the present time. And it's interesting because those seven periods of church history beautifully correspond with the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And that shouldn't surprise us at all, because the book of Revelation is a prophetical book. And the Lord is revealing history to us in advance throughout the book of Revelation. And so that initial 100-year period when the disciples were going out and doing wonderful works for the Lord corresponds to Jesus' letter to the book of Ephesus, or the letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus means desired, and this was God's desired church, but they had one thing against them, and that's that they had left their first love. And you know, that's a warning to all of us, because we can be very busy in the affairs of the Lord, doing very, very good things, but forget exactly who we're serving. And that's a warning that we must heed. The church in Smyrna corresponds to the ensuing 200 years after the disciples passed away. Those years of persecution, when Rome again was bearing down on those Christian believers. They were suffering. And it's interesting that Smyrna means crushed herb. And we have the word myrrh that comes from the word Smyrna. And myrrh was an embalming spice. It speaks of death. What were the three gifts that they brought to Jesus when he was a little child? It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold speaking of his royalty. Frankincense speaking of his priesthood. And myrrh speaking of his death as that atoning lamb, the sacrifice. And so in order to get the smell and the aroma out of the myrrh, it has to be crushed and it has to be ground. And this is exactly what was happening in the second and third century. Pergamos corresponds to that church era when paganism was entering into the world, into the church. Pergamos, it's interesting, it comes from two words. Per means perverted or abnormal, and gamos comes from the word marriage, such as monogamous or polygamous. And so the church married the world under Constantine and those ensuing leaders in the Roman government. It's a tragic time. God did not intend the church to marry the world. And then the church in Thyatira, corresponding to that very, very long period of church history, the Dark Ages, when there's so much corruption and superstition, immorality within the Christian church. When the Crusades went into the Middle East and started conquering the Holy Lands and murdering and pillaging in the name of Christ. Just a tragic time. In the Church of Sardis, it corresponds with that time when Martin Luther came on the scene and he began this Reformation, and it was a beautiful thing, but it's interesting that Sardis means, well, Jesus said that they were dead. They have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. But then after the Sardis period, we have the church in Philadelphia, corresponding to that period of church history when missions began. Missionaries started going out in the early 1700s and continuing on until today. Now, what encourages me is that there is one more period of church history, one more letter, and that's the letter to the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church, the one that Jesus said, "I will spit you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold." Unfortunately, we look at the church today, and this is what we see, a lot of lukewarm Christians who say that they're rich, that they have need of nothing, but Jesus says to them that you're miserable, poor, blind, naked. Well, we're not going to talk about the Laodicean church tonight. Let's talk about the Philadelphia church. Shall we do that? Let's return to our text in chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Jesus writes to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And before we go on, I want to look at the word Philadelphia because it's packed with meaning. Philadelphia comes from two Greek words that we're familiar with, phileo, which is love, and delphos, which is brother or mankind. And so we see that this church has a love for mankind. And of course, it's so appropriate that it corresponds to the missions movement of the 1700s and 1800s when our brothers and sisters had this tremendous love for the people of the world. And for the first time, the gospel is going out and missions is alive and well. I think that we should be reminded that the reason why we do missions, the reason why the Lord would send us out as missionaries, is because we must have a love for people. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, why are we doing missions? You know, there's a sense of adventure. There's something romantic about going to another culture, learning another language. What will people back home think of me? Those are the wrong reasons to go. I must admit that I went to Mexico for the first time as a missionary because I loved the food. But the Lord had to teach me along the way. And we must have a sincere love for people. I'm reminded of that missionary from Scotland who said, "Give me Scotland or I die." Philadelphia. Brotherly love. This is why we do missions. These things says him who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And I love this verse because there are so many things here that that perfectly describe those that have gone out before doing missions. They had little strength, but the Lord put before them an open door. Can I share with you this evening some of my heroes, my missionary heroes? Is that okay? If not, I'll finish because I don't have anything else prepared. One of my heroes is a man by the name of Count Zinzendorf. He wasn't a mathematician. That was a joke. Count Zinzendorf was his... Zinzendorf was his name. He was from the area of Bohemia, present-day Germany. He had grown up in a Christian home. He was a man of influence, of nobility. And one day he went to a museum, an art museum in Dusseldorf, Germany. And he was walking through the museum and a painting caught his eye. It was a painting of Christ being crucified. And he looked at that painting and was admiring it and noticed at the bottom of the frame there was a little plaque. And the plaque said, "This I have done for you. What have you done for me?" And he was convicted because of those words from that little plaque. Jesus gave his life for him. And what has he done for the Lord? And I think that's a good question for all of us to ask. Jesus has done so much for us. We deserve death and hell, but he provided the way through his suffering on the cross. He paid the price for our sins so that we can be in heaven for eternity. Isn't that great news? This is the gospel. Have you thanked him today for saving you? Mm-hmm. And we need to ask him, what is it that I can do for you? You have done so much for me. Well, Count Zinzendorf decided at that moment that he was going to use his affluence and his wealth to promote the gospel. You know what's interesting? At the end of his life, we can tally up over 300 missionaries that he sent to the foreign mission field, personally financing them himself. Isn't that great? He learned of some Christians that were suffering persecution in that region of the world in Eastern Europe, Hussites, and they needed a place to seek refuge. And so he had a large piece of property. He invited them to come to his property to build houses and to live on that land. One, two buildings were built, and then five and eight and ten. And today it's a good-sized community called Hernhut, the Lord's House. Hernhut became a Christian community. It was a sending agency. They were sending missionaries all over the world. But it's very interesting when you study the history of Hernhut that they had a prayer meeting going on. Do you know how long that prayer meeting lasted? It began one day, but it continued on beyond a day, beyond a week, beyond a month, beyond a year, beyond a decade. Beyond a century. It was 100-year plus prayer meeting. Don't you know that the Lord wants to send missionaries out and he'll do that because of people behind them praying? We are so blessed by Calvary Chapel of Orlando because we know that you have prayed for us and that you do pray for us. And there's so many ways that you have showed us your concern and your support. And we are profoundly grateful to you. 100-year prayer meeting. Many of you have heard of the Moravians, missionaries that were going out of Hernhut. I'd like to tell you a story about a couple of missionary teams. One was a pair of young men who were at Hernhut when they had a visit from a man from St. Thomas, an island in the Caribbean. He was a black slave who came to Hernhut to explain to the brothers there that he had become a Christian. And accompanying his testimony, he took off his shirt and he showed them the stripes on his back and the suffering that he had gone through being a slave in that Caribbean island. And he shared his heart for his own people, especially his family. They need to meet the Lord just as I have met the Lord. Is there someone who will go? And there were two brothers there at Hernhut who prayed, and the community sent them apart and sent them to St. Thomas. Well, they arrived to the island, and it was a dangerous place, a lot of sickness. They knew that they were probably not coming back alive. But they had a terrible time getting in to speak and to share the gospel with the slaves there. The slave owners would not let them in. So you know what these two missionaries did? they sold themselves into slavery. They gave up their freedom. They sold themselves so that they could become slaves, so that they could share the gospel with the other slaves that they were working with. Isn't that amazing? This is called Philadelphia. Having a love for your brother, having a love for mankind. Those missionaries of old, when they were going to another country, they would buy a one-way ticket and they would pack all of their belongings in this big box, and they knew what that big box was for. They knew that they weren't coming back. That box would eventually become their casket. They knew where they were going. They were going to die. They were giving their lives for the gospel. This is Philadelphia, having a love for brothers and sisters. There's another story about those who left Herne Hut. They were on a boat crossing the Atlantic to come over to the Americas, and there was a raging storm in one of those voyages that they were on. And as the storm raged on, they were singing praises to the Lord. The other passengers on the boat were just amazed at the peace that these brothers had. They were joyful. They knew that if they perished, it would be gain for them. They would be going home to meet the Lord. There was a passenger on that boat. His name was John Wesley. He was being sent by the Church of England to evangelize the natives in America, in the state of Georgia, in the city of Savannah. And he looked at the Moravians and he realized that they had something that he didn't have. They had peace. They had joy in their suffering and their tribulation. They had hope in knowing that they were going to a better place if they perished. He said, "They sent me to evangelize the Indians, but who will evangelize me?" And so he was impressed. He was ministered to by these Moravian missionaries who came out of Count Zinzendorf's ministry. "I put before you an open door. You have little strength. You have works. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name," Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia. What a wonderful testimony. Don't we see through the entire Bible how the Lord uses little folk? Those who don't have a lot of strength. I'm thinking of David, how this little boy with the slingshot was able to kill Goliath. Paul says in the book of Corinthians, "Not many of you are wise. Not many of you are noble. Don't you know that the Lord uses the foolish things of this world, the despised things and the things that are not?" And he goes on to say, "so that no one can boast in his presence." The Lord delights in using the little ones, those who have little strength. But he says to them, "I put before you an open door that no man can close." This is a wonderful promise for missionaries. This is a wonderful promise for you. Maybe you sense in this evening that the Lord may be leading you to the mission field, and you say, "What do I have to offer? How can I go? I have no finances. How could I support myself?" Well, I want you to know that if God is sending you, He'll put before you an open door that no man can close. You have little strength. That's okay. But the only thing that He's asking you to do is to keep His word, to believe Him at His promises. I love this movement that we're a part of, Calvary Chapel. We're known because we keep God's word. We teach God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through in the entire counsel of God's word. And I think He's smiling down on our congregation this evening and saying, "This is what I mean. This is what I intend for you, a church that keeps my word." He says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." And this is a wonderful thing, that God does love us. give, I'm sorry, is it, I'm to finish at 10 to 8? About that, okay. So I looked at the clock and I'm going, I'm 3 minutes over or I'm 20 minutes behind. Jesus loves us. He desires to use us. I can't figure out why he would want to use a person like me, such a failure, such a weakling. And my wife looks at others that are real missionaries. And all I can say is, Lord, if somehow we can bring you glory, use us. And he wants to use us because he loves us and he loves people. And this is obvious because he sent his son into the world because he loves the world. He wants to rescue people and he wants to use us. He told the church in Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere. That's a trait of those mission-minded individuals. They persevered under persecution. They persevered under hardship. When the money wasn't there, they continued on. When the persecution was heightened, they continued on. This is the type of person that is Philadelphia, those who persevere. I will also keep you from that hour of trial which come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And the Lord promises to keep those who, like Abraham, are willing to go out and to be used and to take the gospel message overseas and beyond. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Today more than ever, isn't it obvious that the Lord's coming is at the door? We see what is happening around the world, and it can weigh heavily upon us. We can be worried and frightened and upset and saddened. But, you know, the Lord prophesied that these things would happen. We should be encouraged. We should be preparing ourselves to go. We should be willing vessels in these last days to suffer for the cause of Christ. He's coming soon. Our hope isn't in this world. It isn't in our government. It isn't in our riches. Our hope is in Jesus. And he's coming very, very soon. This is not the time to pursue the American dream. This is not the time to be comfortable. This is not the time to be rich and wealthy and happy in our finances or in our achievements. I think it's the time, like those missionaries that left Herne Hut, leaving everything behind and saying, I'm going to dedicate the days that remain to serving the Lord because he's coming so soon. Our hope is not in this place. Our hope is in being with Jesus. Behold, I am coming quickly, he says. Hold fast to what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Isn't this a wonderful thing that the Lord promises that we will be a pillar in his temple? We will go out no more. We will permanently be a part of God's dwelling place. Sometimes I hear people say, if I could only be a fly on the wall so that I could hear the conversations that happen in that place. Well, you know, the Lord has promised us to be a pillar in the temple. Well, we'll be in God's presence forever. He says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Now, this seems to me that the Lord is into tattoos. He will write his name on us. We will be identified as his. And he says that he will write the name of the city of his God, the New Jerusalem, on us as well. And so he is putting an address, a name and an address on us. We are like envelopes that the Lord is sending out. And we are going to a certain destination. We are going to heaven. We are his, and we're going to heaven. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I believe and I hope and trust that the Lord has spoken to us this evening. I just want to encourage you. When we first went to Peru, remember Fernando, Justin? Fernando was out of work. He didn't know what to do. He was frustrated trying to find employment, spinning his wheels, and I reminded him what Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." "Fernando, why don't you study at the Bible college?" He said, "Well, that sounds like a good idea. I'll study at the Bible college until I get a job." He never found a job. But he was our first graduate at CCBC Peru, our very first Spanish graduate. And he asked me the question, "Now what do I do now that I've graduated?" And I asked the Lord, "What should he do?" And the Lord said, "Well, let's start a church." So we went to a town called Huanaco, and we started doing outreaches, and Fernando stayed there, moved there with his family, and the church was born. In obedience, out of diversity, out of thy trouble, joblessness, unemployment, the Lord raised up a pastor, a godly man who continues to serve the Lord to this day. I'd just like to encourage you, maybe you're out of work. Maybe you have nothing to do. Read Matthew 6:33 and be available to what the Lord would have you to do. Maybe it's to get involved somehow in ministry. Maybe it's to go to the mission field. I don't have financing. I don't have anything to offer. That's okay, because God has placed before you an open door that no man can close. And though you have little strength, he will be your provision of strength. He will provide for you to go. I can't help give but make a little encouragement for the Bible college. That's what we do. We take wanderers who have no place to go, misfits, troublemakers. We'll bring them into our Bible college and, you know, give them 2 years of training. Prepare them in the Word and see where the Lord would send them, how he would have them be used in leadership. Maybe you're a young person today and you don't know what the next step is. What's the next door that the Lord's putting before me? Well, maybe he's putting a door to missions before you. If we can help in some way, we'd be delighted to. What people like about our campus is not only are they getting 2 years of Bible college, training in the Word from Genesis to Revelation, but we also get them experience on the mission field. They get their feet wet doing missions. That's what so many of our students love, is they get the Word, but at the same time, they're getting involved with missions. And many of them discover their spiritual gifts, they're called to the mission field, they end up staying and becoming a fruitful part of the ministry, serving the Lord in different places. And so if we can be available to you, we would love to. There's one more thing. If you have high schoolers at home and you don't know what to do for them this summer, well, we have a program for them. It's called Youth Summer of Missions. We'll take them off of your hands for 6 weeks. We'll give them a week of boot camp where they're learning how to do face painting and sculpture balloons and evangelism in Spanish. We'll teach them Bible classes as well and puppet ministry and clown ministry, and then we'll send them off. This summer, we're sending our kids to the jungle, city of Iquitos, and will they be ministering for several weeks, going from village to village by boat. And this is an idea of what we do each year with these young people. I praise the Lord because we haven't lost a single one yet. And so there's that opportunity. So we wanted to let you know about our Bible college. We want you to know about our Youth Summer Missions Program. As I mentioned, we're building buildings. And I know that there's an interest here to send a team to Peru. And there's that need for builders, construction workers, masons, block layers. painters, landscapers, plumbers, and electricians. And so if there's an open door, we would love to have you come and to minister with us. So this has been a taste of heaven for me tonight. Thank you for allowing me to be here, to be reacquainted again with so many of you and have new acquaintances as well. So, Pastor Gibb, I'm a little bit early, but that's because I want you to invite me back sometime. God bless you all. Thank you.